Welcome to another life-changing message preached live at Hope City Church. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired by God's word to live your best life yet. So get ready to hear from God as you enjoy the message.
And we will. I feel strange being kind of way up, you know, way up here. But anyway, give someone a high five and you can take a seat. And awesome. Well, it's great to be here in Liverpool, in the Epstein Theatre in Liverpool. And it's my first time here. And so it kind of feels, like an old theatre in Liverpool. And which I guess that's what it says on the can. And it was great to be here. And great worship, Phil. Great worship. And Phil and the team doing a great job. Great lead guitar work. Great lead guitar. They're very humble, aren't they? People from Southeast Asia. Very humble, but very skilled. And so my last year, how was your last year? My last year was busy. Like busy from the beginning, busy to the end. I think I spoke to over 15,000 people last year. And I called them a victory lap because I'd spent 22 years building Hope City Church. And last year, I came out from being lead pastors in Sheffield, Jen and I, from being lead pastors in Sheffield. So we oversee Hope City Church, one church, multi-locational. And so I thought I'll do a victory lap. And also God wanted to get me out of Sheffield a little bit more so that I wouldn't be annoying Colin and Beth so much, right? And so I kind of went and preached a lot in Australia, a lot in Europe, and et cetera, et cetera. But an incredibly busy year last year. And it's been busy in Liverpool, had some changes in Liverpool. And so firstly, I want to thank Roger and Anna. Roger and Anna are absolute legends, and if you don't know the history, when we first started Hope City Church in Sheffield, we had no university students, and somebody turned up, and so I thought I'd follow them up, right? And so I scouted around Crooks, the university suburb of Sheffield. I knocked on the door, and Roger opened the door. Roger, and I'm talking about 1993 here, or 1992, and so he looks so much younger back then. And Roger opened the door, so I had a little conversation with Roger, but it was quite memorable, because when he actually eventually turned up to church, it was like, oh, Roger's back, you know. And Anna, Roger and Anna are just absolute legends. And Zoe, I hardly recognize her. I was looking for Zoe. And it turns out that in the last 6 months, she's grown a foot in the last 6 months. So I suggest you're probably buying her 16-year-old clothing. It's the wisest way, isn't it? Kids always look a little bit odd because either their clothes are too tight or their clothes are too big. But it's smart parenting. But I want to give you honor and say thank you so much for everything you've done in Sheffield, for Hope City Church overall, and for Liverpool. You've blessed hundreds of lives and changed hundreds of people's hearts and set them up for all of eternity. And we love you loads. Let's give Roger and Anna a huge round of applause. And last year in Liverpool, everyone thought Phil will never get married. You know, it's just, everyone thought Phil, he'll never get married. He's just in love with himself. Just, he's already married. He's to himself. You know, how could there be room for somebody else in Phil's life? And little Vicky comes along, little Vicky, and he pops the question, they're engaged, and we're excited about it, aren't we? And Phil is becoming a more rounded person, Vicky's a little star. Have you heard Vicky's testimony? Have you heard a story? You need to hear a story sometime. And she's this legend, been through incredible hardship, and to prepare her for marriage with Phil. So that's so good. And also, you've had some babies, haven't you? Well, not you corporately. That'd be a bit odd for a church, right? But Leanne and Ben And I'm hopeless with names, right? But it starts with A and the second letter is M, right? Amaya. Yay! And so congratulations. And also Chris and Anya. Where's Chris and Anya? Chris and Anya, Chris and Anya. Hello. And is it Sophie or Sophia? Sophia. So church is growing. Who said church isn't growing? We've got two. The problem we've got, right, is they're both girls. That is a problem. What's that? There's a boy, baby. Is he in the world or is he coming? He's in the world. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. But it's still swaying the statistics a little bit in the wrong direction, isn't it? Two girls for every one guy. And I've been prophesying in both to TNR in Sheffield, the young adults, and also in the Leeds congregation, that 2014, my prophecy is, it's raining men. Hallelujah. And because there's so many girls around, it's like a male picnic, right? But the other way around, it's like a desert for the women. And so we really do need a whole lot of men to get saved and a whole lot of men to join Hope City Church. I would have thought with so many attractive women around, I would have thought that it would just be a magnet. But somehow the men have lost their masculinity. They've lost their sense of the magnetism of God. So we need to help God out and pray some more. And so make it part of your prayers on Tuesday and Wednesday. Just spend an hour fasting for men to come out of heaven. For the women. All the women said? All the unmarried women said. Because all the married women, yeah! No, I'm sorry. Who you've got for life. I know you're just going to have to be resigned to it. Have an altar call. You married them. I know they've changed, but you married them, right? So, and my son, he moved to Australia last year, and so I miss them dearly. But I want to say, if you've got, like for Jen and I, my year last year was a busy year, but it's not as busy as parenting. I've got to say, when you've got, even if you've got one child, just one, it just makes life so busy. And if you've got more than one, some of the greedy people around here, looking at Gary and Helen, you know, that couldn't stop, got more than one. It just, life is, so I kind of feel like I'm just young married again. Just feel like I've got a lot of time on my hands, so I've been filling it up. And last year culminated in a trip to New York. And this is stranger than fiction, right? But I'm going with it, right? I went to New York to meet a producer who produces shows for HBO. And I've got a secret little dream, right? And you'll laugh at this, right? But I'm serious about it. To be on Question Time. Not in the audience, but as one of the speakers, right? But to be a voice, because I really want to, I want to change Great Britain for Jesus, right? And I figure you want to change it from the ground up. That's our relationships, our food and our faith. And you want to change it from the top down. You want more Bear Grylls in this world. You want more Christian influences in this world. And so I put my hand up saying, God, I'll be a Christian influencer, right? And to be a commentator that's neither left-wing like Justin Welby, you know, the Archbishop, who just, everybody's a victim, and it's not right-wing where it's all your fault, you know, that a fresh Christian voice in this country, and I'd like to be that. But to get on Question Time, you have to have done something quite big, right? And so I'm willing to do something big. And so I've got this little dream, right, to be big on media. And so 10 years ago, I did a project called the Great British Generosity Experiment and got arrested for it, right, in London. And I won't go into it, right, but I was in jail for about 5 hours and I have a police record. But forget that. Don't let that stain your impression of me right now. And then I had an idea, you know, what Gordon Ramsay does to restaurants, to do it to churches. And I still think that's a great idea, you know, and plenty of churches to choose from. And then I thought what Ricky Gervais did to The Office, I thought I'll just for half an hour do it to church life. So I got half of the staff in Sheffield together and we did church life. Anyway, apparently it's genius. And apparently this HBO producer, right, saw it for about 4 minutes and said, this is mine. She said, I'm going to pitch it to the executives of HBO America, right? So it's stranger than fiction, right? And so she reckons that by the end of January, she would have pitched it with her agent, major American agent. She would have pitched Gilbert's Church, is what it's called, right? Done in Sheffield with half the staff of Sheffield. and she's going to pitch it for a series on American TV. So if my head's too big to fit through the doors of the Epstein, you know what's happened. I've scored myself a deal. But anyway, if it does happen, right, then well and good, right? And if you want a bank loan, come and see me, right? But it's on my way to question time. So don't think, you know, Dave's now swanning it around America. No, it's on my way to sitting next to David Dimbleby, right? And in order to change Great Britain for Jesus Christ. So sometimes there's a journey. Every one of us is on a journey, right? There's a journey we take for dreams to become a reality. And in 2014, my prayer is more power to you on your journey of the outworking, the fulfillment of God's dreams for your life. And a lot of things along the way just don't seem to make sense, right? But I've got a feeling that when you finally break through, everything becomes a proper patchwork. Everything becomes integrated together and fits together for such a time as this. And so we're on a journey. Hope City Church in Liverpool's on the journey to become a major driving force for the city of Liverpool. And that's what we're born for. That's what we're here with. And so we can weather the storms because we're people with a purpose. We can enjoy the sunshine. We can even the coldest of mornings like this morning, right? In our lives, we can endure that because we're people on a mission, people with a purpose. And I would never exchange my life for the life of anyone in the entire world, you know, because living for Jesus, I've got to say, is absolutely brilliant. It is absolutely brilliant. It might be dark at times, but in every dark place that God puts me in, there's always just a little rainbow. That God always leaves a sign of his covenant in every place I've been in. And last year, there were some dark moments last year where, you know, believing and crying out to God. But in every place that God placed me, there was just a little sign that God has a covenant with me to bless me. And to make me a blessing, to look after me, and to bring about everything that is purpose for my life, to cause it to be fulfilled while I'm living, not just after I pass away. And it's the same with your life. There's a rainbow on the horizon of your life, and it's God's covenant with you that everything will be okay, that if you line yourself up with the will of God and you squeeze yourself into his will, it's quite expansive, but there is an altar call as you come into it, right? All will be well with you. You come under the promises of God, and there are thousands of promises from heaven about you and also about your children, about your children's children. And so it's not just a promise for you personally. It's a promise for your family, and it's a generational promise that you step into. But all the promises of God come alive to those people who come under the will of God. And I'm loving life. At the moment, I was going to preach. Well, the title of what I'm preaching on. Let me chat the message through because I'm in chatting mode, right? But let me chat through that. I put the title of my message today called "The Art of War," right? But it's kind of like the opposite, right? It's just that the opposite sounded a bit wimpy, right? Because the scripture I'm going to talk about is from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, and it's part of the Beatitudes, right? And it's "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, can you see that I've struggled with that, right? Because I've called it the art of war, right? So I've kind of struggled with "blessed are the peacemakers" because it just, you know, if I called it "be a peacemaker" or "the God of peace," to me it sounds a bit wimpy. You know, it kind of sounds a bit old. Last year, Jen and I, a year and a half ago, we moved house and we downsized, right? Because now we're empty nesters, right? But I felt, and we had a view out to the countryside, the golden Derbyshire Dales, right? But I felt so old looking out at the countryside that we skidooted back to our original house that looks over suburbia. I feel much better now. There's something in me that just wants to stay young in spirit, you know, and doesn't want to feel like I'm retiring because I'm just getting ready. I feel like I'm just about to enter my golden period rather than just finishing my golden period, about to retire. You know, I feel like this is what life's all built towards right now. And so there's an aversion to me on blessed are the peacemakers, right? And now I've preached on blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in spirit. I've preached on all of those, right? But I've never preached on blessed are the peacemakers. But I'm going to do it this morning, right? Because I think it's a key from God to every one of our lives to be bridge builders and makers of peace to the world around about us so that God can do the magnificent works that God wants to do. This is the only promise that comes with a vote of influence upon our lives. Every other blessed are comes with blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's always beneficial to the person. You know, they'll be filled. You know, they'll have everything they can from God, right? But this is one promise that doesn't come with personal fulfillment, but it's one promise that comes with the promise of personal influence. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, when you become a peacemaker, people are going to think, where do you come from? What is it? Everybody else has been contentious. Everybody else is being bitter. Everybody else has it in for somebody, but there's something about you. What is it? You seem to be born from another planet, born from another place. You get set apart. As God is set apart, you get stuck in. There's something God-like about you. And, you know, for us in Liverpool, I don't want to convince people that I'm a Christian. I want people to see me and think, that guy, He's just a son of God. He's just a child of God. So it's the only blessed are that is accompanied by a personal affirmation that you are born again from the Spirit of God. And that's going to help me out. That's going to help you out, because I want to be an influence in my nation while I'm living in this nation. They'll see that there's something glowing about you. There's something amazing about you, right? But you see, I've always seen myself as a warrior, like a fighter. And because, you know, part of my mandate is to get an AK-47 and shoot down sacred cows. Like, that's a big part of my mission. I call myself the smiling assassin. You know, and it's to bring down, and I hate the color beige, or I hate the average and mediocrity. I'm here to destroy mediocrity. I'm here to destroy the power of religion. I'm here to stand against the horns of hell, and I'm here to usher in the righteousness and the goodness and the peace and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm kind of here for violence, right? And, you know, one of the scriptures that we use from growing up was from Matthew 11, 12. That says it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people lay hold of it. And I thought, that's me. I'm a forceful person. I'm here to lay hold of the kingdom of God, and not to do it passively, but to do it forcibly. And even the Bible encourages me to be a soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So from that, we've got the Salvation Army, and we're all part of the Salvation Army. Every one of us is a soldier, not being involved in civilian affairs. That's the language the Bible's using. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And it seems to fly in the face. Even Jesus said this, right? That in Matthew chapter 10, and you'll know the verse, right? The scripture, in verse 34 to 36, Jesus says this, right? He says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth, says the man who says, blessed are the peacemakers. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Slightly confusing to people who read the Bible for the first time. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe will be those in his own family. Well, that sounds awful. really, doesn't it? It just sounds like disaster, you know? But when Jesus came to bring a sword, it wasn't a sword of violence, because he never actually carried a sword. If anything, he took the sword off Peter and he re-stitched the man's ear back on the soldier. The sword that Jesus brought was the sword of the gospel, the sword of the good news of the coming kingdom. And so it seems to me that Jesus wasn't aggressive when he said that. He just said, this thing's going to divide people up. Because when you catch a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. Your paradigm of life changes. Your priorities change. Your value system changes. Everything changes, that everybody who's living close to you will notice a seismic change in you. And Jesus knew that human nature would react to that, often with persecution. And so sometimes in our persecution over the Christmas period, we think, what's wrong with us? No. It's because there's light in us. And it's because other people are suspicious of it. Other people are thinking, well, I feel like you're rejecting me. I feel like there's somebody else in this relationship. I feel like your worship of God is taking you away from me. I don't even know where you go on a Sunday morning. It seems to me, and so suspicion and all kinds of malice and all kinds of rejection complexes get kicked in when somebody becomes a Christian. That's different if they join the Model Railway Club, because it doesn't affect your paradigm. It just takes you out for a couple of hours a week. But when you become a Christian, everything changes. And Jesus prophesied that this thing's going to cut and this thing's going to divide. But it's not a cut of violence. It's come by the incredible transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where the scripture comes in. In that atmosphere where we hold something so potent as the Word of God, in that atmosphere where people think, what is it about you? You feel strange, foreign. In that atmosphere, Jesus comes in and he says, listen, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So when someone's taking a swipe at you and you refuse to take a swipe at them, think, where did you come from? And your testimony comes under pressure with what you do when the pressure's on. Now, I don't know how much you're big into football, right? But the person who gets sent off is often the one not deserving to get sent off, right? Because if you actually have 20 cameras on the pitch, you'll notice that one guy was annoying the other guy all the time, right? Digging him, stepping on his toes, pushing him, shoving him, right? And the other guy just finally comes and just whacks him one, right? Or knees him one. But it just happens to be when the camera is there, right? So the person who goes off is often not the most guilty one. It was the person who caused it to happen in the first place. But for all of us, Jesus says, listen, in a high-pressure situation where there is a sort of division around, Jesus said, the onus is on you. While the pressure's on, it's not the first swipe at you that gets judged. It's what you do from your position of being a child of God backwards to the other person will determine whether they see God in you or whether they see that you're a son of the earth. And I'm going to say, Hope City Liverpool, I don't want to convince people I'm a Christian. I want people to see it all over me. And they're going to see it by my reactions to the pressures and the persecution placed on me during my life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. This is my translation. Blessed are the bridge builders, for they'll be identified as coming from heaven. Now, this is what Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says about God. Philippians calls God the God of peace. It says, and whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. So the God that we've got is the God of peace. But Philippians, if you flick back a couple of verses in chapter 4, verse number 7, it says this. It says that when we make our requests be known to God, it says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So it seems to me that we've got the God of peace and we've got the peace of God. It seems to me that God is like a peacekeeping force from the United Nations. That God has brought in his force, a peacekeeping force. And when it comes to the peace of God, we've got peace with God. And whenever you repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you've got peace with God through his blood and through Jesus taking your punishment upon the cross. We've got peace with God, but we've got peace of mind because the peace of God comes upon us and it passes all understanding. It seems like we become bastions of peace. But it's quite amazing that we've got not only the peace of God, we've got the God of peace. We've got the sun and the sunbeams. We've got the fountain and the streams. This morning in your relationship with God, you've got God and the God of peace and the peace of God. It seems to me that God wraps himself up in peace. One of my favorite scriptures that I've never understood is from Romans chapter 16, verse number 20. And it simply says this, as Paul wraps up the book of Romans, it says, "The God of peace shall crush the head of Satan shortly." I'm thinking, I've never understood it, but it's just beautiful. Because I thought that peace, being a peacemaker, is a bit wimpish, right? But now the Bible presents to me this God of peace is full of muscle power. Just because you're meek doesn't mean you're a rollover. Just because you're humble doesn't mean you're a doormat. Just because you resolve to seek the peace doesn't mean that you're weak. In actual fact, it means there's something strong about you. But the outworking of that is the red carpet of God's power. The God of peace will shortly crush the head, the strategies of Satan under your feet in 2014. So I can't resist sharing this with you today because you're thinking, well, how can the enemy be resisted throughout my 2014? How can God roll out the red carpet? The God of peace shall crush the strategies of the enemy over your life in 2014. How's it going to be done? The God of peace. How are we going to do it? By becoming peacemakers. Blessed are those who come align themselves up with the God of peace by becoming a peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. People will be blown out by who you are. And even though the gospel divides, a lot more people will be attracted to you than repelled from you. And we're going to see a totally different congregation in Hope City, whether in this building or whether in the Hilton or whether in another building in Liverpool. We're going to be totally transformed because there'll be a revealing of the sons of God. And if the city needs anything, the city needs more revealings of sons of God. We've attempted to do that with Nelson Mandela. But the problem is that these one or two heroes that walk the earth, when God wants local heroes that walk the streets and the workplaces of great cities like Liverpool. So it's pretty essential that we know what battles to fight and what battles not to fight. So the art of war, the battles to fight, the battles not to fight, right? So here we go. Let me just check the time, right? I've got 10 minutes, right? So number one, some battles are spiritual. Listen, I'm not saying get into spiritual warfare. I'm saying relax. Some battles are spiritual. In other words, they're not persecuting you. It's the Christ in you. So stop taking this personally. Stop being offended. Something, oh no, they're rejecting me. No, they're not. You're a nice person. They're rejecting the Christ in you. So stop taking everything personally when it comes to people's reactions to you. It's not you that's the target, it's the Christ in you. So stop getting hot under the collar. There's a spiritual battle against the Christian faith in this nation. Can you say amen? Well, let's relax. There's always been a spiritual battle for this nation against the Spirit of Christ. So many Christians think, oh, there's massive persecution going on because these guys that had the B&B didn't allow some a gay couple. They've been taken to court and they've been found guilty, blah, blah. Listen, there's always been an anti-Christian spirit across this nation. It's never been any different. Blah, 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 blah. Relax. Put a smile on your face and realize it's not you. You're quite a nice person. It's Jesus. He reminds people of their sins. So just cool it. It's not a battle for you to fight. This is a spiritual battle. Now, we've come out of an era of decades where we think, oh, it's a spiritual battle. We need to pray. No, because all those intercessors, where are they now? They're not sitting, they're not here, are they? No, because you don't need to pray. You just need to accept that this is the battle, that it's spiritual. Stop thinking it's against flesh and blood. It's not. It's against powers and principalities bumping up against the magnificent spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're in for a bumpy ride. Can I just say, ever since I've been a Christian, it's been a bumpy ride. It'll be a bumpy ride until I go to be with Jesus. I think somehow in the soft world that we live in, we think it ought to be a really smooth ride. Somebody said peace and joy. No, there's peace, but it's a bumpy ride. You can feel things hitting you, bumping into you, right? And it's the spirit of darkness. Just relax and think, oh, that's all it is. Number two. And Jesus said this also. He said this about what happens when persecution comes. Jesus said, blessed are those when people insult you, in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, who persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what does the Bible say when persecution comes? Stand up. Speak up. It just says, just rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. It's just the sign of being a fully turned on believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just relax with it, because great is your reward in heaven. If they did it to Jesus, they did it to the prophets, then they'll do it to you. Are you with me? Now, in the meantime, his angels are standing guard over me. There is a limit to what can happen to my life that will never be crossed. It can never be crossed. I am covered by the angels of heaven and covered by the will of God. There is a maximum, the bumpage that's allowed to happen to the life of Dave Gilpin. I'm confident in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his covenant with me. There is nothing that will be presented to my life that can harm me, because I'm fully covered by the protective armory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, meant a lot more to me. Number two, some battles are worth losing. So in 2014, you want to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, so winning arguments about being hard done by, they're not important. Suck it up. Stop whinging about it. Stop trying to get justice. Stop thinking, I've got to take him to court. Stop thinking, I need to write back to him and give him peace of my mind. Getting justice and receiving an apology pales into insignificance over people catching a vision of Jesus. A revelation of Christ that can change their entire future. When you forgive people, the Son of God in you is revealed. Because forgiveness is a huge weapon of a peacemaker. And so while you're thinking, well, I need to write back, I need to put my point of view, you want to be a man of war, then go ahead. But the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so you need to get your weapon of forgiveness out that cancels people of the debt that they owe you, so they no longer owe you anything, and stop bitching about them and saying all kinds of bad things about certain people in your world. Forgive them and shut up about them, so that the Son of God in you can be revealed. Come on, this is all about people catching revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't need to write back to the bastions of secularism, the Piers Morgans of this world, the bastion of carnality, the Simon Cowells of this world, the bastion of atheism, you know, the Ricky Gervais of the world. If you get into a fight with these people, you're fighting the wrong battles. Because in their darkness, in their blindness, they know no better. The only reason why you know what you know is because of a revelation, a supernatural revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so come out of those petty battles, those petty squabbles. Otherwise, you'll live another year of squabbling, right? We're not here to squabble. We're here to change. We're here to indent this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So stop squabbling. Become a peacemaker. It's not worth arguing about those things. It's worth simply losing those battles. Because the real war is the war for people's souls. It's not a battle for who's right and who's wrong. When you put aside your offense, when you clear away the 4 inches, 4 foot of topsoil to reveal the gold of heaven, then you're well on your way to being an influencer on planet Earth. This is what James chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 says. When you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom or the strategy or the skill set that comes from heaven is first of all pure, okay? Then it's peace-loving. So you want to put peace, number one. It's considerate, okay, all right then. It's submissive, okay, well, I'll come under it, I don't like it. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial, all right, I'll come out of my partiality. And it's sincere. And then it says this, it says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You just need to get smart. You need to know what battles to avoid in 2014 and what battles to handle in 2014. But there's a lot of battles that you are about to fight against which are a complete and utter waste of time. You might win, but so what? You haven't changed anybody else's life. Number three, some battles are personal. They're our battles. We're too easily offended. We take things too personally, often because we're too attached. We care too much about those relationships because we don't know the Father of Lights cares enough for us. If you saw my last video preach, one of the points was that we're not responsible for people's lives. We're responsible to people's lives. When your child reaches 16 years of age, you're not responsible for their life. You're responsible to their life. Your mother who's in the old people's home, you're not responsible to her life, for her life, you're responsible to her life. See, we're stewards of things, but we're not owners of things because God's the God who owns everything. And so some of you, the reason why you get so disappointed, so upset, so bad-tempered, so anxious is because you care too much. It's because you put your security in this world instead of your security in Christ. I suggest you catch a revelation that God cares about you. That not one sparrow in the earth falls to the ground without God knowing about it. So that you can recalculate your relationships and put God in between you and every other relationship. So you can care a little bit less. Otherwise, you'd be caught up in the anxieties of life. And this year will just be, I'm anxious one day, anxious the next day, anxious the next. Why are you so anxious? Because you love too much the things of this world. Because you love your spouse too much. Because you love your dreams too much. Because you love your children too much. Because you love your auntie too much. You love your job too much. You love your career too much. You love your ambition too much. You love your opinions too much. You love yourself too much. And you need to let Jesus Christ in there so you realize he takes care of it because he's responsible for people and you're only responsible to people. There's a big difference in operation, and it means that you can then calm down a little bit. James chapter 4 verse number 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come when you desire from your desires that battle within you? Sure do. Every personal victory starts with a personal surrender to Jesus Christ, a cleansing of worldliness, of pride, of self-exaltation. James chapter 4, verse number 10 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength under control. When you humble yourself, then God's there to lift you up. Okay, I've got to do this really quickly, right? And I can. Number 4, some battles are way too big for you. Leave them alone. When, as I prepare, hopefully, to come into the media world, people are going to say, so what do you think about the whole gay issue, about gay marriage? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Because you're trying to catch me out. You're trying to get me into an area where you can call me a bigot. And you're trying to sabotage and trying to pull me into something that I'm not. I'm a lot more loving than that. And when it comes to the morality of the nation, when it comes to, somebody wanted someone to come over next year to Hope City Church and talk about creation. And I'm thinking, well, gosh, you're in for a lot of trouble when you go into the schools and it's creation versus evolution. What do you think about evolution? And, you know, when you bring the abortion issue up, what do you think about abortion? You're in way beyond your head. And sometimes the reason why you have difficulties is because you take on massive things that now belong to God. Personal morality belongs to us. Our influence in our world belongs to us. But the corporate morality of this nation is too big for us. It's not for me to comment upon homosexuality. It's not for me to comment on abortion. It will be in about 10 years' time. It's not for me to comment about creation versus evolution. It's not me to discover how long the earth actually is in existence. All of those things, Hope City Liverpool, are sidetracks. They're there to distract you from keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ loves us. The main thing is that he died for us. The main thing is whosoever believes in him. The main thing is shall not perish and go to a Christless eternity. The main thing is shall receive everlasting life. And the beginning of a transformed life comes when somebody receives the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to win an argument over evolution. Let the intellectuals argue that. I'm here to change planet Earth. And so some things, some battles are too big for all of us and they're best left alone rather than argued about. Number six, some battles are our own making. I'm just going to slip this in. This will be a bit odd. I'm a huge advocate for exercise. After you've exercised, if you've exercised, it changes the way you think. Before exercise, tense. After exercise, relaxed. If you want to eliminate half of the arguments in your marriage, go for a walk. Separately. Because a lot of the arguments, a lot of the wars that go on in your life is because you're tense, because you carry, because of the lifestyle that you're living. And if you want to eliminate 50% of all arguments, then change your psychological disposition. And I'd have to say that exercise always and every time changes my psychology. Here's my last point. Some battles are worth praying for. If you're going to fight, the art of war is to fight in prayer. Don't fight by having an argument down the street, having an argument across the dinner table. You want to take it back to the prayer room. Amongst family and community, we live as peacemakers, but behind the scenes, we live in a passionate world of prayer and faith. Listen to me, right? I've got to pull it in. 90% of every battle is won in prayer. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's my relational world. Ta-da! That's not my personal world. My personal world is I've got the sword of the Spirit. I am carving through powers and principalities. I am declaring the word of God day in and day out. Because I'm a warrior, but I'm a secret warrior. Because Jesus said, when you put your head up in community, blessed are the peacemakers. So where do we do the warfare? We do the warfare in the prayer room. Now, I've got to finish, right? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Here's my translation of that. The prayer, the communication of our heart's desire by a person in right relationship with God, releases megawatts of power and energy from heaven. That's why Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. And if it doesn't happen through a simple asking, why don't you seek and you'll find? If it doesn't happen through seeking through the woods, knock, and that's a repeated action, and the door shall be open. Jesus said that if you ask for anything in my name, when you line yourself up with my will and my heart and my desires, I will give it to you. I found this. When I pray more, I'm a lot nicer. Because I've done my business of warfare in the prayer room. And some of you, your future's going to come about by prayer. It's not going to come about by argument or by frustration. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. And it just says this. It says, the weapons of our warfare, it's talking about prayer, are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. I think I preached really well today. I had a successful year last year. If I'd gone into every fight that I was ushered into, I would have had a poor year last year. Every day, there's a finger going, come on, come outside. I want to say, I'm not going outside. I've decided to be a bridge builder. I've decided to be a man of peace. I might be compromising on the unimportant stuff, but I'm thoroughly not compromised on the essential stuff. And some of you need to put a line between what's essential, what's important, what's non-essential and non-important. This man was driving a BMW on a slippery road. We saw one car tossed over on the Woodhead Pass because of all the ice on the roads this morning, right? But this guy, his BMW, driving his BMW, there's a truck coming the other way, right? So he swerved from the truck and the BMW went straight over the edge of the cliff, right? And the guy managed to throw himself out of the car onto the road, and he watched his car slide down the cliff to be burst up in flames, right? But he lost his arm in the process because as he came out of the car, his arm was taken off, right? And so so he's crying, saying, my Beamer. Is that my Beamer? Is that everything I work for? It's my BMW. And the truck driver got out and he said, listen, mate, I wouldn't worry too much about your Beamer. You ever look down, you and you got one arm. And the guy, my Rolex. Well, that's a picture of the church. Worried about things that are non-essentials. I'll just prophesy to you right now, right? The stuff on your mind, it doesn't matter. And this side too. The stuff that makes you anxious, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because God counts the sparrows. It doesn't matter to you because it matters to God. Put your faith in God. He's the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, and he's the God of peace. And the God of peace will crush your enemy under your feet shortly. But you need to get on the back of the God of peace by becoming a peacemaker. Here's my altar call. A letter, flowers, a letter of thanks to a boss who treated you severely, a letter of thanks to an old partner for a season of life that got you through to this stage in life, a letter of thanks to the conflicts within your past that has created the genius of God and the character of Christ that's within you. A letter to a partner that's not the perfect partner or the partner you desired or you knew that to begin with. But if it wasn't for that difficulty, you would never have prayed.
You'd probably be going to hell right now if it wasn't for the difficulties. Or how about a letter of thankfulness? How about a letter of praise? How about a letter of forgiveness? How about a letter releasing people around about your life? How about you turn off the television if it makes you angry? How about you trust in a great big God? Stop getting involved in issues that aren't your issues. And stop getting involved in civilian affairs. You're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. That our victories are held in the prayer closet. I want you to join me. Come on. Tuesday, Wednesday. I want you to join me. You don't have to have a quiet time every day, but I want to say you probably need about 2 or 3 good meals a week. A couple of takeaways. A few snacks in the car. God's your answer. Stop going on about the church being persecuted. Great is your reward. It's an awesome life. This is only preparation for reigning in all of eternity anyway. But this year, I want to see Hope City Church in Liverpool at least double. It'll double when a light glows. It'll double when people recognize that you're actually from another country, a heavenly country. The realization of that comes from you becoming a peacemaker, because you'll be called the Son of God. And you'll attract people like moths to a flame in 2014 through you changing your disposition to the world around about you. Holy Spirit, I pray from the very back to the very front this morning, God. Father God, it's a word that I've never really preached before, but it's a word that I have been living. And Father, I pray and I want to thank you that you want to bless every person in this room. There's not one person that you don't want to severely bless in 2014. And Father, there's people, God, that have been afflicted with confrontation, conflicted, misunderstood. There's people here that have been abused. There's people here, Lord God, that have an axe to grind. And Father, my prayer is, let the axe go. Come on, let the axe go. Justice belongs to God. The justice of your cause will one day shine like the noonday sun. Not because of you, because you were filled with the bridge building of forgiveness, filled with the bridge building of love, of compassion, of understanding. They only have done those things. They were only like that because of their own blindness. And Father, open the eyes of the world around about us by causing us to be revealed to the world around about us as sons of God. And from the very front to the very back, I pray that forgiveness will begin to reign in Jesus' name. It'll begin to reign in the Lord in Jesus' mighty name. And Father God, I pray that the rain would fall from heaven, the blessings of God upon people's 2014. I pray the dreams that they have will start to unfold like a Christmas present. I pray that you take the wrappings off. I pray the purposes of God, which are for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope, would begin to unfold in our lives, because you're the God of that future. I want to thank you that not one word of every person's room shall fall to the ground without being accomplishing that for which it's sent. Father, as surely as the rain falls from heaven, as the snow falls upon this land, surely, Lord, not one word that falls from heaven shall be denied by a covenant-keeping God. Father, I pray that every promise, I want to declare over you right now, every promise is yes and amen. All we need to do is let it be so. It's to let it be so, to remove the huge mound of bitterness, to remove the huge mound of distraction between us and the God who wants to bless us. Father God, from the back to the front, I pray that faith rise within our hearts in Jesus' mighty name. This is what we live for right now. We live for people who line themselves up to the will of God. And God's will is for you to be saved. God's will is for you not to go to a Christless eternity. But in order to do that, you need to say, God, I'm accountable for my life. And I'd like to say, God, forgive me for every sin, for every misgiving. And Jesus, by faith, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to build a relationship with me. I ask you to cause me to start this faith journey with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If that's you right now, if you're a backslider wanting to return, if you're somebody who's been nominal or somebody who's been secular, but you want to receive a relationship with Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer after me, and everybody can help us out. Dear Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart to you. I humble myself. Ask you to forgive me. for every misgiving, for every sin, in Jesus' name. I forgive those that have trespassed against me. Ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my leader, to be my friend, to be my shepherd, and to be my future. It's just simple. See, prayer is more like a Skoda rather than a Rolls Royce. It's just simple. It's just, as long as it's sincere, it's just simple. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to get you to do one thing, and it's the sunrise belongs to you, a new chapter belongs to you, drawing a line in the sand belongs to you. And if that's you, I'm going to get you, when I say three, to lift up your right hand and leave it up with all the other people. I'm not going to embarrass you, but when you put your hand up, you're drawing a line in the sand between your past and your future. It belongs to you. It's your birthright. It's to start a brand new season of your life. If that's you and you prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart on the count of three with every eye closed, 3, 2, 1, lift up your right hand, leave it up. Yeah, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. There's on near the front left, there's 1, 2, front, second front row, there's 3. In the third row, there's another 2, 4, 5. There's another 2, 6, 7. Down near the back on my left-hand side, there's 8. Down in the middle in the back-hand side, there's 9, there's 10. Keep your hands up. Father God, I pray that something amazing would happen to these people. I pray that they would just sense their conscience coming into line with God, that sense the cleansing powers of Jesus, that sense the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And they would know from this moment on that you're the God who has forgiven. You're the God who throws their sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And you're the God of peace that surrounds these people with your covenant, with your protection. I pray that they might know you all the days of their life. I pray the journey of faith, no matter how easy or how difficult, I pray that they'd know there's one who walks closer than a brother. I pray, Jesus, that you'd be their strength and you'd be their guide, you'd be their protection and you'd be their purpose. Father, we thank you today that salvation has come to the Epstein Theatre. In Jesus' mighty name. Put your hands down.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life through this ministry. If you've got a story to share, email us at mybestlife@hopecitychurch.tv. And why not join us this weekend for one of our weekend services? For details of a service near you or for more information about Hope City Church, visit us online at hopecitychurch.tv. See you next time.